So it is good to see everybody this morning. Beautiful weather, all that fun stuff. Next week is, yes, it is the first Sunday lunch. The Steelers are away. That is why God created DVR. Do you remember how we used to have to use video cassettes? How did we live? Anyhow, but also it will be an opportunity to sign up for teams and get some more information. We will, these are sort of the announcements continued if you couldn't figure that out. But also a time where we will have more information about how to become a voting member if that's what's on your heart and something you want to commit to. But where we are right now, just to get everybody caught up, you know, when I say we, I guess I mean my time here as pastor, we started off right off the bat saying we're going to be about love and we're going to love God. And we're going to do that by loving others as ourselves, which always makes people feel uncomfortable. And even I say it a little bit uncomfortable. I feel uncomfortable because, I'm third and we're not supposed to be, we talked a lot about that, and a lot of those, most if not all those sermons are available online. And then we talked about how we're going to love others. And that each of you does have your own ministry, whether you know it or not, but to relax and trust in the fact that the Holy Spirit's going to do the work, not you. You're just going to follow Him. And He's going to do great and mighty things through you. And so now we're going to transition and we're going to talk about how to establish and grow your ministry. Because I've seen it too often, whether it be through programs, and I've brought it up 100 times and I'll bring it up 3 more, where at another church we had the Christmas cookie program. Ministry, where it wasn't normal, like, you know, you give me yours, I give you mine, yay, we make cookies. But if there was somebody on your heart, anybody on your heart, all you had to do was write their name down on a piece of paper, on a sign-up sheet, designated in the back. And with like a week before, there was like 3 names. And I thought, and this was a church of 100 and some. Well, I could judge them and say they don't care about people. I could judge them and say they don't know anybody. Or they're just mean. Or the truth was, we have to teach them. Who is it? Open our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit work within us. And so that's what we're going to begin to go over. Is your ministry? Who is your ministry? Where is your ministry? Yeah, we talked about who's my neighbor. Of course, that was 2 months ago, and that's the same sermon you've heard 1,000 times, and so you didn't listen. I'm just kidding. But we're going to talk about it today, and we're going to model what we're doing here, believe it or not, after Scripture, and we're going to model it after Jesus, after His disciples, and how did they grow their ministry? I think that's a fair decision, a good person, good people to follow. And we're going to look and see, well, how did they do it? And we're going to follow and do it in the same way, because you see, Jesus is my Savior, but He's also my Lord. And so I'm going to follow Him. And we hear about that this very morning in John chapter 1. Open your Bibles or a Bible, or just wait, because I'll read it to you. And I'm going to pray. God, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the opportunity to be here. Thank You for the very breath that I breathe. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit, which is at work in our lives, whether we're aware of it or not, would work in our hearts, in our minds, and open up the beautiful message you have for each and every one of us. Just as we have an individual ministry, we also most likely have an individual message ready and waiting for us from you. So I pray for that message right now, Lord, and I ask these things in your name. Amen. Verse 35. John the Baptist has been talking about and showing that Jesus is the one. He is the way. And so we pick up in 35, and it says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, and we will talk more about this later, but Jesus was always about being around people. And if we frame that in the context of our ministry, if all we're doing is going to the same places, the same days, the same time, every day, our group of people is very small. Here, Jesus is out and about. He's coming by the place where John does his baptisms, and he's there again. He'd been there the day before, and Jesus was always out and about. Yeah, I checked in at the temple every once in a while, with some frequency. But he was a man of the people. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples, which we learn is Andrew and we assume is John, the author of this book, who became known as the one Jesus loved. If Jesus had one that was maybe nearest and dearest to his heart, it would be John. But also, that's how much John had reverence for Jesus. It was his way. He says it later. He says, the one he loved, in describing himself. And I, being a bit of a smart aleck and a jerk, always took it as, you know, an author's, author's leniency license to say the one he loved, because nobody was going to proofread back in the day. But the truth is, it was ultimate humility that he would love me. So much he treasured Jesus. So we have Andrew and John. They heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Can we break down scripture very quickly into real conversation? Here they are. Now, the one they've been following is John the Baptist, who has now said, there he is. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Savior. He's the big deal. He's the Messiah. He's the one I said I'm not fit to tie his shoes. And so here they go, following him, and he turns and he says, what do you want? I would call that maybe the disciples' first gulp moment.
You tell him. I don't know. What are you gonna say? I don't know.
I mean, you talk about those moments where you go, uh-oh, I guess we're doing this. And the same thing is true. If you're praying for somebody, if you're praying for your ministry, what if Jesus said to you, what do you want? Well, you tell him. You tell him. He's just saying, I'm right here. I know what's going on. Let's do this. Let's not dance. Let's do this. He turns, he says, what do you want? What do you want?
They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? With all due respect to the disciples, lame. I don't know where you're staying. I was just following you, see if you had a place to stay. My cousin's got a room. I don't know. How long are you in town? Are you from here? Oh, I didn't know. Okay.
But Jesus gets down to business. And if you're going to be serious about having a ministry, about having an impact in the lives of others, it is very serious business. You're going to get in the mix and in the midst of some messy lives. And if you don't want to get dirty, don't do it. Don't do it. We all love to say there's the frozen chosen. You know, I don't know if they're frozen. I guess they're chosen. But it's easy to say that, but it's hard to look in the mirror and say, is that me? Do I just do my churchy things? Do I do enough to not feel bad? Or do I get in the mix? And do I get messy with loving somebody? Jesus challenges them. He says, come. You come. And you'll see. And here, I sort of almost knock the disciples a lot. Because they don't always get it. But here they sure do. So they went and saw where he was staying. And they spent that day with him. How important it is to spend time with Jesus. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said, that he was the Lamb of God, and he had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him. Okay, that's my first point. Your ministry begins at home. Now, what's home? Those nearest and dearest and closest to you. And also your immediate family. You know, for years working with Young Life, kids would come to know Christ, especially at summer camp. You know, and we would always warn them as they came to know Christ for the first time, and they would get that on fire. That on fire spirit. You know, do not, and we'd warn them because we'd seen it happen. Do not go home and say, Mom, Dad, I'm going to go to heaven. And you're not. We'd always tell them, don't say that. Don't do that. But maybe listen to your mom a little more. Maybe do what she says a little more. But the ministry starts, you're right there, Wally, with your mother, with your father. And your ministry starts with those closest to you, those in your immediate surroundings. Well, what do I do, Jay? Oh, I mean, I've had them my whole life. They're still there, some of them. Well, what does Andrew tell Simon? He says, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. His ministry began with his very brother by telling him, I found the Messiah. Well, Wally should not go home, and you should not go home and tell your son or daughter, everybody relax, found the Messiah. Everything's fine. Facebook status, I found the Messiah. See you at Faith Community Church next Sunday. They were looking for the Messiah. They were desperate for the coming Messiah. They learned their whole life that a Messiah was coming. And it was in the forefront of their mind. It was a great need in their culture, in their faith. So it met a great need. I have found the Messiah. You have? Well, show me to him. And so they took him. Well, your ministry to your family begins with meeting their greatest needs right now. Now, ultimately, you are leading them to the Messiah. You are leading them to Jesus. But what do they need? If back then we said, I found the Messiah, and people went, ooh, give me that. What is it today? Well, it's what we talked about. People are alone. More than ever before, people are alone. I talk about my days in Young Life. I met with millionaires. And you know what I would do? I would listen to them because nobody does. I would ask them crazy questions like, How are you? How are things in your world? And if I got to know them well enough, they would say, I'm very lonely. Because everybody thinks I have all the answers and I can't show weakness to anybody. If you go under a bridge and talk to a homeless person who is strung out on drugs, you can give them food. They need food. You know what? They know where to get food. You can give them a blanket to keep them warm, but you know what? There's social services that'll get them a blanket. There's places that are mandated to keep them warm when the temperature gets low enough. But if you can help them have this much self-worth, if you can be there with them and help them from feeling alone for 1 minute, for 10 minutes, they go, wow. So from the richest of rich to the poorest of poor, people are alone. People are in big, huge corporations. People are in small, isolated mail routes. No matter where we are in our world, people are alone. And so if you begin with maybe even your husband or your wife, sometimes marriages are the most lonely places in the world. And we talked about how to do that. We talked about how to come alongside people, how to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, and how to simply just be there with them. You don't have to fix them. You don't have to tell them what to do. You don't have to tell them to get over it or look at it this way. You just have to meet the need of being alone. And there might be other needs in your world. But the first person he reached out to was his brother. And I'm telling you, the first people you can love are nearest and closest to you. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." I will tell you something. There is a great example of leadership. He didn't say, "Hey, I've got a really cool thing going on. I'm gonna build this ministry thing, and on the third day, well, you'll find out at the end." Jesus says, "Follow me." He's a confident chap, my Lord and Savior, who died for my sins. And so should we be, for we have the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Follow me." It's a bold statement. You may be called to make a bold statement. And I don't mean you better turn your life around or you're going to end up worse than you are, sister, brother, friend. No. I mean a bold statement like, "I will do whatever I can to love and serve you. Test me, please." We may have a strange history, and I'm sorry for the mistakes I've made, but I want you to know I love you. That's a bold statement. I've been wrong many times. I'm going to be wrong some more, but I want you to know I love you. That's a bold statement. For Jesus to say, "Follow me," that's a bold statement. And as we get further into our ministry, I will challenge you to say those same words. Maybe not with your family. Maybe with your closest friend, you can say, "Follow me." But for others, you can really say that. Back in our Young Life days, we would tell seniors to reach out to freshmen and say, "What are you doing tonight at 5 o'clock? I want you to be ready by 5:15. Why? Does it matter? No. I will pick you up. Okay. That's bold. I need $50. Why? Does it matter? No. It'd be a summer camp deposit. And they give it. Bold statements. You may be asked to make a bold statement. He said to him, "Follow me." So Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael. That's his boy. It's his buddy. It's his immediate friend. I told you, we're reaching out to family first and friends first. And he told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Again, maybe not the words you'll use, but the words he used. And look what happens in verse 46. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Poor Philip. He's all excited. You ever been there? All excited, and somebody's like, excuse me, I'm going to poop on your parade now. Yeah, we've been there. You're like, yeah, it's all going to work. And here we go. And they're like, nah,
I got a thing.
Oh, good. What happened to Nathanael? And you know what? It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to you. You're going to make that bold statement. You're going to say, I hope Jay was right. You're going to make your bold statement. You're going to get hit with a newspaper right across the nose like a dog. They're going to go, I don't think so. I'm not going to give you one more chance. I still can't stand you, family member. Don't call me back ever again. You're going to go, oh, that hurts. What happened to Philip? But look what Philip said. Come and see. Come and see. Jesus told him, follow me. Philip turns and says, come and see. He had so much confidence in what Jesus was all about. Too often, we don't have enough confidence in what Jesus is all about. And we have way too much of a focus on our shortcomings. Please be more confident in God than you are worried about your shortcomings. I say it maybe too much that I'm here to set the bar low for you. We are all flawed. We are all inadequate to even speak the name of Jesus Christ. We all have errors in our ways, holes in our game, things we can't do. But if I know anything, I know God can do great and mighty things despite my flaws. I'm very confident in who God is. I'm very not confident in who I am. I've said it before. I know I have a certain set of gifts God has given me. But I know His Holy Spirit is strong. So Philip banks on Jesus. And he says, come and see. He didn't say, I got all the answers. Don't worry about it. You see, Nazareth, he doesn't start defending, you know, isn't all bad. And Jesus, well, he's from Nazareth, but he's not. He just says, come and see. He puts it on God. He puts it on Jesus. And look what happens when he banks on Jesus. Verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here's a true Israelite. In whom there is nothing false. I don't inherently know everything that means, but I wish somebody would say it about me. I mean, he's a true Israelite. The bloodlines are pure and all that kind of stuff. The nothing false thing. But it's better than saying, he's a true Israelite. It's kind of shady. No, he says there's nothing false. Well, almost indignantly in verse 48, he says, how do you know me? Don't you love he doesn't excuse it away? He doesn't say, well, I don't know there, Jesus. I mean, I've got my flaws. Is it a true Israelite, nothing false? Yeah, that's me. He kind of commands Jesus. Maybe it's even a little bit of a test. How do you know me? How can you say that to me? Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, the fig tree is where they'd hang out in the hot summer, provided a good bit of shade. Wasn't anybody there? He wasn't there with Jesus. Nathanael declared, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel. I ask you, how's Philip feeling right now? Because he banked on Jesus. Didn't Jesus come through? In what? Two sentences? Bam. Nathaniel's on board. He banked on Jesus. We should bet, should bank, should trust,
rely upon
Jesus in our ministry. Jesus said, look, here I go adding to scripture again. I wanted to say, he said, look, pal. But Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than even that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He casts a vision of where he's going, what they're going to see. And he says, what I've shown you is so very small. What you will see is so great. And I will say, he's saying the exact same thing to you. If you trust in him and not over-focus on yourself, if you begin to reach out and to love just those in your own very immediate circle, you will see great things. You don't have to tell them that the Messiah is here, that you have found the Savior. You have to go and love them. Give them what they're looking for, and that is someone who loves and cares about them. They throw away the history. They throw away all the problems and the crud that we have already established over these years of relationships. Because you might say to me, Jay, it's too late. My immediate world's pretty small because everybody's hurt me. Well, that loops back to loving yourself, doesn't it? And we got to mourn some losses. But you might say, there's been too many problems, and there's too much this, and there's too much that. I'm telling you, God's bigger than all of that. Yeah, you're going to hit problems like Philip. When he talked to Nathaniel, Nathaniel went, not so sure. Yeah, you are. But Jesus is more than able. The Holy Spirit has more than enough power. Trust that. What don't you do as you begin your ministry? Don't plead. You know, I've heard churches who have, and I apologize, you guys have done this. You know, bring a friend day. Bring a family member day. You know why? Because it's all about you at that point. So then what? Maybe they like it? Then our church becomes nothing more than a spiritual store that we ask people to come and shop. No, you go love them. Don't plead. Don't argue. You know, you really do need to know Jesus so-and-so. Well, I don't know. I don't believe all that crap. Boy, you should. Where are we going? I mean, nothing makes me feel like I want to follow them and I feel loved and less alone than a good argument. Now, we're not going to plead, we're not going to argue, and we're not going to badger. We're not going to just keep saying, you know, come to my thing, come to my church, do this, come to mine. It's not what it's about. Feel free to badger them with love. You have to go dark and be anonymous. Do that. Send encouraging notes. Throw a little something their way if your relationship is so strained. You can badger them with love, but not with, hey, be a part of my ministry, whatever that is. They don't care because they're alone. They want to be loved. Write this down somewhere. I mean, like, not on the pews. Could be worse things to write on the pews. 1 Peter 3:15. You don't have to go there now.
I'm only going to just briefly mention it. But I want you to know it, because it's as important as anything else that I will say as we move forward in ministry together.
Always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. That's the moneymaker. That's the deal closer. If you truly become about love, if your ministry is about keeping people from feeling alone, you are going to stand so far out, it will shock you, because it will shock them. If you not only say, I love you, which are weird words, I mean, we throw them around a lot, and you'd be surprised, the younger you get, you know, in today's high school world, they talk about love all the time. And I'm not just talking about in the gross ways and too much this and that, but friend to friend. Really not so friend and not so friend. Love you. Love you. You know why? Because they need it so bad. But if you not only say it, but you do it. You meet their needs and you listen to them and you give them respect when they need respect. And you give them attention when they need attention. And whatever it is they need. You're going to stand out and they'll eventually say, why do you do this for me? How can you be so loving when you're going through the worst thing imaginable? You don't think I get that question?
I don't know how you do it, Jerry. I couldn't do what you do. Yes, you can. There is very little special about me.
People ask me. And you know what I'm ready for? I'm ready for an answer for the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. I say, God's given me the ability. God's loved me. God has my back. So I do what I can to love and serve Him. That's all. And they walk away. Do they feel better about God than they did? Probably. Probably they thought of their hurts. And they thought, well, where was he when I was hurting? That's probably there. But always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have in Jesus. If you love somebody, they will ask you, why do you care about me? Because God cares about me. And He put you on my heart to cry with you. He put you on my heart to say hello to. He put you on my heart to pray for. Whatever the situation is. And they will say, why? And you will have brought them closer to Jesus. This is your line. This is your scripture. 1 Peter 3:15. That's how you will grow your ministry. Because your actions will go first. They will ask you the questions. You will have the answer. If it's as easy as, because God loves me, I love you. I don't know what else to do. They're not going to be like, well, that was dumb. Well, theologically, that was poor. They're going to say, hey, I don't know what it is, but it works for me, man. Thanks. That's all. And if you do that, you've done so, so much. So, so much. You didn't have to have a committee. You didn't have to have a special party. You love somebody. He said, why do you love me? Jesus loves me. Boom. Maybe leave out the boom. In essence, what I'm saying is, and it's another tagline, is your love will earn you the right to be heard. When we argue with people about theological issues, when we just barge into their world and tell them how they're living wrong, we don't have the right to do that. But when we go love people, when we spend time in their world, we're earning the right to be heard by them.
They will want to hear what you have to say. So we want to earn the right to be heard. And I will tell you this, as we look forward to next week and the weeks to come, you will find very quickly, if you haven't found already, your family members, those closest to you, as we model the disciples, model Jesus and his leadership, they're either on board in short order or they're not. Some are long-term projects. We're always going to love them, but they're not necessarily going to be part of your ministry anytime soon. They're always part of somebody you're going to love, but they're either going to be on board or they're not. And what the mistake is that organizations, churches, small groups, different things, they always say, bring a friend, invite your family. Well, outside of a month, maybe 2 months, you've done that. Now you feel kind of bad. Because we keep saying, bring your friends, bring your family. And you're like, I don't have any more. That's it. They don't want to hear from me anymore. And so you feel bad and you feel defeated. So what do? You put up walls. This becomes your only friend group. This becomes your only family. And then you wonder why it doesn't grow. Oh, we should have this. Think about churches that have events that are all about the people within the walls. And then they go, I don't know why the membership's not growing. We are all here. And then one by one they leave. And you're left with nobody. And you go, well, this world today. And you get mad and get bitter and you go home. You got to go beyond. You can't just bring a friend. You can't just rely on family. They're either going to be on board or they're not. You will love them for the rest of your life. You better. It's the way to go. But starting next week, we're going to talk about, well, then, who? But more importantly, and we're going to take baby steps. And I'm sorry if some of you are so gifted in ministry. It just bores you. But I'm going to teach you very slowly, surely, and through the model of Jesus Christ, how to do it. I will take you by the hand, and I will walk you through how to do it just like Jesus did. Let's pray.